Open your Bibles this morning. Revelation chapter 17. Put something in Exodus chapter 34. And also put something in 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. Revelation 17, Exodus 34, 1 Kings chapter 18. We're going to continue this morning with our subject in Mystery Babylon. And as we begin today, I want to emphasize that as we're looking at this subject, that we're not picking on any particular group in general. We're not isolating one group, although it may seem that way, because there is definitely one group that is predominant in the Mystery Babylon Baal system of worship. But the thing is this, the whole world is involved in this. The whole world is involved in Baal worship, as we have been demonstrating in the past two messages. Last week, we looked at how, after God had scattered everyone at the Tower of Babel and confounded their languages, that everyone went to their different regions of the world, and although they couldn't communicate with each other, they still had one thing in common, and it's what they brought with them from Babylon into the rest of the world. They brought their religion, they brought their symbols, they brought their relics, they brought their practices, they brought certain actions, they brought their prayers, their idols. All of those things were embedded into their thinking, into their religious, I hate to use the word psyche, but these things were lodged firmly within them. All these things they had learned from Babel, which was the worship of Baal, Ashtaroth, and Tammuz. What we need to understand is this. When we speak of Baal and Ashtaroth and Tammuz, her son, we're speaking of Satan's counterfeit. A counterfeit of God's original plan of redemption. When we speak of those three, we're speaking of satanic worship. Okay, because that's the origin of Baal worship. Okay, it did not come from God. It came from the enemy. It came from the counterfeit. So what we have with these three, as I mentioned last week, is we have the whole thing beginning with Nimrod in Genesis chapter 10, who dies. He has a wife named Semiramis. He becomes the sun god, and Baal worship is instituted. His wife, Semiramis, is now known as Ashtaroth. She's represented by the moon god. She has a child whose name is Tammuz, who supposedly is the reincarnation of Baal, and his representation is the star. So what we have in this unholy trinity, is we have a man with a wife who has a child. This child is supposedly born of a virgin, Ashtaroth. Okay, she claimed to be a virgin and had this child supernaturally. And he is supposed to be the reincarnation of Nimrod. So you have Nimrod becoming a man again, kind of trying to imitate what God did in sending his son into the world, born of a virgin. You have those elements in Baal worship. Last week, we saw how that the religions of the world, who cannot communicate with each other, somehow had all adopted the worship of the mother and child. And although she's represented in different parts of the world by different names, and her son is represented in different parts of the world by different names, it's still the same three people. obviously you would know and you would understand that if God scattered them across the earth and confounded their languages, they're not going to be named the same things. They're going to be named different things. And last week, we looked at what the mother and child are named in many of the religions around the world. And for some people, that was a real eye-opener for this reason. Most people associate the worship of the mother and child with the Catholic Church. Last week, we showed, no, it's not just the Catholic Church. It's Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam. I mean, across the board, right? We showed pictures of them, which was very interesting. So this system of worship came from Babylon. So we're going to read Revelation chapter 17, verses 1 through 5 again, before we continue. Notice it says, "And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters." This, what we're reading, is about the judgment of the great whore. This is the subject of this chapter. Actually, it's the subject of most of the book of the Revelation. But this is about a whore, a spiritual harlot, that is being judged by God. And the more I read in the Old Testament now, the more I see her there. It's like, oh my. Some terrible things are said about that poor whore. She's in a lot of trouble, put it that way. Verse 2, "With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication." And I mentioned last week that that's not fornication as in sex outside of marriage. This is spiritual fornication. It's adultery with the devil, is what that is. "Have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness." Now we know, based upon the first message we did, that the wilderness is not Rome. Rome was way, way out there in the west, and Shinar was way out here in the east, and the wilderness is there, as we demonstrated that in our first message. "So he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls." And last week we made a point that this particular aspect of her speaks of her riches. She is rich. She's rich with the things of this world and the delicacies of this world. She has nothing that she doesn't need. She has everything. "And the merchants of the earth have made her rich." And last week we had some, you haven't seen it. I know some of you haven't seen it yet. You need to watch it. So the verse 4, "The woman being arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, comma, Babylon the Great, comma, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth." I want you to notice the commas in that name, because they're very important. Because you don't read this as Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. That's not how this is read. It's read exactly the way it's found in your King James Bible. Mystery. That's the first part of her. She's a mystery. What is that mystery? What does the mystery represent? On her forehead. That's where the mark of the beast is, by the way. It's on her forehead that the name is written. Mystery. It's an isolated word in this verse. Okay? It stands there all by itself. So we're going to pause at it. Okay? Because that's what a comma basically says. Pause for a second. Don't say everything in one breath. The mystery part of her is that you can't see the mystery part of her operation in the world in which we live in. The mystery part of her is already operating. It's been operating since Genesis chapter 10. It's always been in operation. And it's an invisible force. She's a mysterious, invisible force. I was trying to think of an illustration. I thought of actually doing a magic trick that I used to do to demonstrate the mystery, and I thought, nah. But just imagine if you came in here this morning and there was a statue in the corner, just standing there, a big statue, and you look at it. You come in next week and there's another statue over there in that corner. You come in the week after that, there's a statue over there. Then you come in, there's a statue over there. Then there's a statue in the city. And you go, where are all these statues coming from? I don't know. I don't know where they're coming from. They're just popping up everywhere. That's mystery. That's the mystery part of Mystery Babylon. Her statues are showing up everywhere. Mystery Babylon's statues have showed up all over the world, as you saw last week, in every country, right? Too bad you didn't watch last week's, because you know what I'm talking about. You don't have a clue what I'm talking about. The message you miss is always going to be the one you needed to hear. You can count on that. You can count on that. But that's how Mystery Babylon works. Things appear all over the world. You don't know how they got there. We know how they got there. Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, has a spiritual influence over all the nations of the world. And I do mean all the nations of the world have been influenced by her. I said several times that Mystery Babylon is like a tree. The root is the same, but as the tree grows, the branches that come out of the tree are all different, yet they're all the same. They're just named different things. They just have different colors and different attire and different habits and different relics and different idols, but they're all from the same root. Because he doesn't care what it's called as long as you worship that and not Jesus Christ. So she has many children, like I said. She's the mother. Remember, she's the mother. And a mother has children. And she has children all over the world. That's why when Israel, matter of fact, turn to Exodus chapter 34, when Israel, when they began, when God delivered them out of Egypt, God gave them warnings against worshiping false gods. Exodus chapter 34, notice verse 12. God's telling them, take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. Are you there in Exodus chapter 34? Verse 13, by the way, is really an unlucky number, okay? It really is. In the Bible, there's always something bad associated with the number 13. Revelation 13 is the 666, and a lot of bad things associated with 13. In this verse, but ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. That word, groves. Now, I don't know, you probably won't see this very well, but I'm going to explain to you what it is. This is a from Esord. And in Esord, here's the verse, and here's the word groves. And next to the word groves is the Strong's Concordance number. When I put my cursor over that, it opens this box. The word, the groves is Ashtaroth. Ashtaroth. So the verse says, you shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their Ashtaroths. Notice verse 13. I'm sorry, verse 14. For thou shalt worship no other god. Ashtaroth and Baal and Tammuz became gods that they worshipped. And God is a jealous God, as you'll see. But notice, as was what it says in verse 14, for thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their God. Now, it's not Ashtaroth. Okay, Mystery Babylon is Ashtaroth, Baal, Ashtaroth, and Tammuz. That's what their system of worship is. She's called a harlot in Revelation 17. God tells Israel, don't go whoring after her. The language is in perfect keeping with what we know in Revelation chapter 17. And they go whoring after their gods and do sacrifice unto their gods. And one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice. Now here's something, okay? Eating of the sacrifice. You may not know this. Benoit knows it. He told me when he came in. I'm going to explain this. In many countries, especially Muslim countries, they will sacrifice a child before going into battle. And while the heart is still beating, they will cut pieces off the heart and eat it. And Benoit saw that in Vietnam. And they said, what? And he said, why are you doing that? They said, evil spirits, and right? And they were eating the heart to void off evil spirits. God says, don't do that lest you eat of their sacrifice. You'll eat of their sacrifices. And thou take of their daughters, verse 16, unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods. God, when he says they go whoring after them, he's using language that lets you know how his heart feels about that religion. He's letting you know, okay? In other words, God is not mincing words. He's just putting it out there. Spiritual fornication, God hates. Verse 16, and thou take their daughters unto thy sons, and thy daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods. So it's interesting that God uses the word whoring, because in Revelation, she is a harlot and a whore. In Revelation chapter 17. And no sooner has God given them this warning, in Judges chapter 2, verse 13, they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. They did it. They did it. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 19. Now therefore, send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves. What word is groves? Ashtaroth. These prophets, what do they do? Which eat at Jezebel's table. Jezebel. Jezebel. That's where those names come from. When they end with Bel, they're worshiping their Baal worshippers. Verse 20. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. Now there's a couple of things that are interesting in these verses. There are prophets of Baal and there are prophets of Ashtaroth. They both have their own prophets. And then in verse 19, they sit at Jezebel's table. All right? Now, verse 21, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain of the prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men, and then Ashtaroth's prophets, according to verse 19, that's not here, but according to verse 19, Ashtaroth's prophets are 400. So there's 950, or 850, 850 prophets of Baal and Ashtaroth. Elijah says, I remain. There will always be more of Baal's worshipers than of God's. Always. That is the nature of this world. When Jesus Christ said in Matthew 7:13-14, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, because many there be that go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Many there be that follow Baal. Now the thing is this, okay? As you're about to see in a minute, the thing is this. Baal worship is alive and well on planet Earth. When Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2, the mystery of iniquity doth already work, he meant the formation of a one world government and a one world religion through the mystery Babylonish system is at work. That's why he said the mystery of iniquity She's the iniquity, Mystery Babylon. The mysteries that you can't see her operating. All you see are the results of it. Like the statues that filled this room one day, a while ago. Okay? So there will always be more of them. But I'm going to show you that the worship of Baal is alive and well today. I don't know if you're ready for this. I really don't. I don't know. We'll see. You'll be glad you were here today. Verse 23. Let them therefore give us two bullocks. Let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put it no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered, because Baal can't answer. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. Now, hold on. Let's not go too fast here, okay? Do you remember when we used to go to that place in Hartford and people would be leaping up on the pews and everything? Literally jumping on the tops of the backs of the pews. That's Baal worship. That's part of it. But hold on. Verse 27, it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and cried and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking or he is pursuing or he is on a journey or peradventure he sleeps. He must be awake. So Elijah is mocking their god. In verse 28, to get their god's attention, they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. Now, I'm glad that there's nobody cutting themselves with blood gushing out of them, aren't you? Because who wants to see that? You'll notice that they've got blades on the end of chains, and they are cutting themselves. Now, what you don't know, and what I'm not going to show you, is there's some really gross ones of these. They actually have children doing this. They have two-year-olds that they've cut their foreheads. Little babies, they cut their foreheads. So that's one of them. I want you to see this guy. Now, he's a full-grown man, okay? They want to take the things away from him, but he doesn't want to. Now, watch. I'm not going to let it go, okay? Because he's not done. But what he's going to do now is he's going to keep going at it a lot worse. And it's going to split his back wide open. And I don't even want you to see it, okay? I don't even want you to see it because, like I said, I don't think you could handle it. But here you are in 1 Kings chapter 18. And in order to get Baal's attention, they were cutting themselves. I can take you. Well, first of all, just to be fair, not all Muslims do this. The Muslim religion is divided into two sects, the Sunnis and the Shiites. The Shiites, I think, are the more aggressive ones who will do this, okay? They love blades. They love blades. But it's not only these people that you just saw. It's also happening in the Philippines with Catholic Filipinos who actually nail themselves to a cross, literally, with real nails. And they cut themselves like this. It's happening in all of the Muslim countries across the world, like Afghanistan, Iran, Turkey, Iraq, Pakistan, Lebanon. They all do this. It's a gory, gory, bloody thing to worship Baal. Notice in 2 Kings, notice in 2 Kings chapter 10, 2 Kings chapter 10, and this is happening here, by the way, in the land of Shinar. 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 21. And Jehu sent through all Israel, and all the worshippers of Baal came, so that there was not a man left that came not. And they came into the house of Baal, and the house of Baal was full from one end to another. And he said unto him that was over the vestry, bring forth vestments for all the worshippers of Baal. And he brought them forth vestments. So the worshippers of Baal have special clothing that they wear, both men and women. Now, I'm not referring to the religion you grew up in, although they're part of it. I mean, I'm sure you can picture the vestments of the man standing up front with his, I don't know what you call that thing. I forget. Mitre? No, this thing that goes, the ephod. The ephod, purple or scarlet, whatever. You can picture that. And you can picture the nuns with their robes and their headpieces like they have them, right? You can picture that, right? But they're not the only ones. Look in Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20, verse 46. Beware of the scribes which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets and the highest seats in the synagogue and the chief rooms at feasts. I want you to see, I'm going to play a short section of another video, and I'll point out some things as we're going through this. I don't know how well you can see this. It's really great on this on the camera. Okay? But you'll see halos. Halos is part of Baal worship, okay? Putting halos around people's heads and also representing the sun god. That also represents that, okay? But I'm going to point out a couple of things as we go through this. See the halo? Look at what he looks like. All halos. This is downtown wherever. Watch this. Here's a guy, the guy on a white horse with a sword who supposedly it's Muhammad, but he looks like Jesus Christ. Well, who's coming back on a white horse with a two-edged sword in his mouth? Right? I saw heaven open. So this is what I mean about it's alive and well, and these are counterfeit things. But when they have images everywhere, everywhere they have images with halos, everywhere. Their whole world is filled. There's a little boy. He's going to be cutting himself pretty soon. Here, look. Look. There's your females with your robes. And what do they look like? They got shackles on them. Because they are in bondage. They don't know it. There's the crescent moon. Crescent moon. I don't know how well you can see this, but that's all the females with their... See their headgear? Shackled. They have these feasts all the time. So, that was here. But, in your Indian religion, Hinduism, Buddhism, in your Chinese religions, this is how they all dress. Why? Because they all took it with them when they were scattered across the earth, and they took their worship system with them. That's what's so incredible about Genesis chapter 11, is it explains how the world came to be the way that it is. If you think about it, I mean, any religion you can think of, people wear long robes, and they wear, the women wear these head coverings. It even snuck into Christianity. Presbyterian preachers wear the long robe. Remember Schuller? Robert Schuller on TV? Nice big robe. Oh, man. Must be holy. Right? Dr. James Kennedy, Fort Lauderdale. Nice long robe would come into his beautiful pulpit. Whoever got the idea, one day somebody said, gee, you know what? That choir would look so much better in long robes. Who was the genius behind that? Putting them in the Baal worship system of worship. Listen, there is no room for that in biblical Christianity. Those things are Baal worship. And you know, when I say the word Baal, I'm almost being nice. Because it's Satan worship, is what it is. Do people really, really worship Baal today? Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. they worship Baal. In 1 Kings 19:18, I'll read this verse. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Two things in that verse. Those who have not bowed the knee unto Baal. Let me ask you this. Wasn't there a time when you went to church and you did your little genuflecting thing? Where do you think that came from? Where do you think that came from? Baal worship. You weren't bowing your knee to God or to Jesus Christ. You were bowing your knee to Baal. And it says also in this verse, every mouth which hath not kissed him. You know, along your journey somewhere, you kissed something. You kissed a rosary. You kissed an image. Some people have kissed a ring. But kissing is a big part of Baal worship. Amen? In Islam, they make a yearly journey to Mecca. In Mecca, there's a building called the Kaaba. And they, millions of them, will walk around this building 7 times. And in this building, in the southeast corner of this building, is a black stone that fell from the moon. And everyone who kisses it gets their sins forgiven. And because there's so many people, and you might not be able to get up to it and kiss it, as long as you can look at it and point at it, your sins will be forgiven. I'm not making that up. Google black stone, Mecca. Google it. There's pictures of it and everything. So, kissing is a religious experience, or kissing relics, religious relics, I should say, began with Baal worship and is a continued practice in Baal worship today. Those who are involved in Baal worship, they may not realize that they're actually worshiping Satan because he wouldn't want you thinking you're worshiping me. Well, some people he would want that, but a lot of them don't know. They walk into these big statue-filled buildings and they're in awe of the grandeur of it. This must be. There's a certain smell, by the way. And like I remember years ago, I went to on Farmington Avenue in Hartford. I was doing an appointment at a house, and right next to it was the Catholic Church. I said, you know what? I'm going to walk in there. And I remember I walked in the front door. I walked about halfway up, and I'm looking at this thing. And it is awe-inspiring. And there's a smell. There's a smell in that building that smelled just like the one from my hometown. It was the same smell. And it brought back memories of when I was a kid going into that place and being awestruck. And I stood there and I said, I can see why people would be captured by this. Not knowing that the true God and Jesus Christ is not in your heart, you would want all this to fill you somehow. But all the religious relics are designed to please the eye. Because God knows, Satan knows that the eye, because his very first temptation was based upon her eye. When she saw that it was a tree desired to make one wise. She saw it. Her eyes were glittering. Like when my wife looks at a new diamond. The people who are involved in it don't realize what they're really doing. Find Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Because by that time, the one world religion has been in place for a while, and the activity of the Antichrist has been in operation. And what's happening in the book of Revelation is happening here, by the way. The major things of what's happening, this is where the sand is, the dust, and the rivers that will be turned to pitch and all that. That's all in here. But these people, okay, in their book, which you can read on the internet, the Quran, you can read it on the internet, says that they are to destroy the infidels. And in Surah 47, Surah is just like saying chapter 47. That's what Surah is. In Surah chapter 47 of the Quran, they're told to cut off the heads of their enemies. That's what they're told to do. In the tribulation period, multiplied millions of people, especially Jews, will be beheaded. They will lose their heads in what will be called ritualistic beheading. Now, you can Google what I'm going to tell you right now. Ritualistic beheading is already happening in the world, and the tribulation is not even here. A Muslim beheaded a Catholic priest in New York City not long ago. A Muslim taxi driver beheaded a man in Philadelphia not long ago. You can Google ritualistic beheading and you'll see those things. People are being beheaded right now all over the world, and the tribulation hasn't even started yet. Notice in Revelation chapter 20. Matter of fact, if you remember not long ago, within the past 2 years, they beheaded somebody right on TV. And they actually showed it. And you heard the sound. You heard it. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. There will be people in the tribulation period. They're not taking the mark of the beast, but they're going to be beheaded. Keep your finger in Revelation and find Isaiah chapter 47. Isaiah chapter 47. I want to show you something. Isaiah chapter 47. Isaiah 47 is the chapter, one of the chapters, of the destruction of Babylon. And if you remember last week in Isaiah chapter 34, we talked about, not last week, the week before, rivers being turned to pitch and the dust being turned to brimstone, which is like your charcoal in your grill when it's white hot, the sand. God calls all this desert the dust. The dust. That's why in Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve fell, God told Satan, you will crawl on your belly in the dust. In the dust. And that's where he formed his Babylonian system of worship. So the dust in your Bible is referring to all this desert area. That's all dust to God. And we know where Satan's headquarters are. Now, are you in Isaiah chapter 47? Notice verse 1. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. I told you she thinks she's a virgin. I told you that at the beginning. She thinks she was a virgin. And God is mocking her here, as you're about to see. God is mocking her. O virgin daughter of Babylon, sit on the ground. There is no throne. There's no throne for you, O daughter of the Chaldeans. For thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal. Uncover thy locks, which is her hair. Make bare the leg, uncover the thigh, pass over the rivers your nakedness. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered. Yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance and I will not meet thee as a man. He's not going to meet her as a man. He's going to meet the mystery Babylonian system of worship as the Satan that it is. Not meeting her as a man. As for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, his name, the Holy One of Israel, sit thou silent. He's talking to her again. Sit thou silent and get thee into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans. For thou shalt no more be called the Lady of Kingdoms. In Revelation, she has kingdoms for a short while. Notice verse 6. I was wroth with my people. Now that's God talking about Israel. I was angry with my people. I have polluted mine inheritance and given them into thine hand, because the Assyrian in the tribulation period is the rod of God's chastisement upon Israel, because they're being judged too. Israel are being judged, not just the great whore. Israel are also in the Daniel's 70th week, the time of Jacob's trouble. The 7-year tribulation period, Israel also is being judged. For what? Rejecting her Messiah the first time he came. They're being judged. So God says, yeah, I was wroth with my people, verse 6. I have polluted mine inheritance and given them into thine hand. Notice, thou, that's the mystery Babylon, didst show them no mercy. She didn't show them any mercy. upon the ancient hast thou very heavily laid the yoke. She was beheading them in the tribulation period. That's what that's talking about. She's beheading God's people, the old ones, the ancients, the old people, without mercy. I said a long time ago that the reign of Hitler was like a Sunday school picnic compared to what the Antichrist will do in the tribulation period with Israel. It's like a Sunday school picnic because he just shot them. I mean, you know, that's bad. But think of the blood when they're beheading people by the millions. This whole chapter, as you continue down there, oh my goodness, the destruction of Babylon. You know who it is now. Notice the last, well, I kind of like want to do all of it, but notice verse 14. Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. We already know about that. We know what fire that is. When God turns the whole place to pitch and ignites it, they shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. Now go back to Revelation. Revelation, notice chapter 6, verse 9. Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Now we know how they were slain. They were beheaded. People will lose their head in the tribulation period if they don't take the mark of the beast. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound the trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. You know, there's a website, it's a Muslim website, that teaches them how to do their alms, how to do giving, okay? It's just filled with rules and regulations about how to do it. Verse 4, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. There was an email that went around, I don't know when, but it showed blocking streets, literally blocking streets in New York City, stopping traffic, right? In defiance of these verses of Scripture by Jesus Christ. He said, don't be like the hypocrites that pray on street corners, that they may be seen of men. If they're working on a construction site, they will take out a towel, put it down, aim that thing east, and they'll do their thing. Never in secret. Never so that their God sees them. Always to be seen of men. Always. Then verse 7. When you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. You know, we always pick on the Catholics on this verse. The vain repetitions. We always do that, right? But if you heard other religions praying, they're all doing it. It's all vain repetitions over and over and over and over. And, you know, the beads, some are called the rosary. All religions have them, by the way. They don't all look the same. They don't all have like 6-hour fathers and six, I don't even know what they are anymore, but I don't know if it's 10. Oh, Joan knows. 10 and 10 and 10 and then, right? But they all have beads. You can Google religious beads and you'll see them all. It's amazing. That's why, folks, what you're seeing, that's why there will be a one world religion. Because for them all to merge together is not a big deal. Here's something else you can Google. Catholics merging with Islam. Just Google that. You won't believe what you'll see. I mean, the Pope is already making plans to merge with Islam. Okay? They're already doing it. You know why? Because it's okay. Because they're all doing something very similar. It's all the same tree, different branches. But who cares if you call yours Devaki and Krishna and you call yours Pluto and whatever? Who cares? Because they can all merge together and join hand in hand and all be at peace. As long as those pesky Christians aren't there forcing me and telling me that Jesus Christ is the only way. As long as they're not around doing that, we're okay. We can do what we want. How many of you are familiar with this? That's the Lady of Fatima. That's in Portugal. Islam had a stronghold in Portugal for many, many years. Fatima is the name of Muhammad's daughter, the prophet of Islam. Did you know that? Fatima was, well, he had more than one daughter. Fatima was his favorite daughter. There are more Muslims that go to see this than Catholics. And notice the sun around her head and stars and the sun around her head. So you see, folks, her real name is Ashtaroth. That's who her real name is. That's why when you're in Revelation, all the activities that are happening against Jews, but they're all happening by people who know Ashtaroth. When missionaries in the 1600s went to Mexico to try to convert them to Catholicism, they found that the preaching of Jesus Christ was so offensive that nobody wanted anything to do with it. So you know what they did? They preached Mary. They preached Mary, the loving mother of Jesus, who listens to your prayers, who loves you, who's concerned about you. And now you look at those people, when they come over here, they are total religious fanatics about Mary or Ashtaroth. Because the Bible never asked you to worship Mary. The Bible never put emphasis on Mary in your Bible. That doesn't exist in the Word of God. That exists in Baal worship alone. You understand? So, like I said, I'm not trying to pick on any particular group. They're all guilty. You know, whenever you say you're right and they're wrong, you become the bad guy. You know, automatically. So, you are bad people. Because Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. That was true in the Gospels, and it's still true today. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. To be testified in due time, with a due time apostle, with a due time message to you, to anybody in the world today, can be saved by grace through faith on the finished work of the cross of Christ. I'm so thankful. I don't have to cut myself because my Savior was cut for me. And it was my Savior who hung on the cross and died for me. And his sinless life qualified him to be the substitute to pay for my sins. Because if I had to pay for my sins, I would end up in eternity in hell, guaranteed. So as you go on this week, just be thankful that you're not going to partake in the religion of the Antichrist, and that you're not going to be visited with a sword, but they will. Because Jesus Christ said, they who live by the sword will die by the sword. And when he returns, there's a two-edged sword coming out of his mouth, and that's the land he's coming to. They believe the Quran, I believe the Bible. In the end, we'll see which one was true. I know one day, they called upon their God to bring fire down, and he didn't answer. Even when they cut themselves, he didn't answer. But my God answered. And then my God sent his Son into this world to hang and bleed and die and be raised again the third day for the forgiveness of my sins. And not only did God send fire from heaven, he raised his Son from the dead. So, there. I'm taking that with me all the way to the bank. That's where all my goods are stored up. I ain't got nothing down here. Amen? All right, let's pray. Lord, we're thankful that we can open the Word of God and just look at what the Scriptures say and know for a fact no man could have written this book. It is impossible because only you, Lord, know the beginning from the end. and all the details in between. And I'm so thankful that Jesus Christ is my Savior. And if anyone's listening that doesn't know that they can be saved by grace through faith in the finished work of the cross of Christ, I pray that today they will bow their heart before God and say, Lord, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And I believe Jesus Christ died for me. I receive Him as my Savior. I pray that there will be people that will do that today before it's too late. We know that it's never too early to get saved, but the time will come when it will be too late. We pray these things in that name that is above every name, the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ.